The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Should we be praying for the end times to come? Well, that's the question we're going to explore on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for listening to the show today. So we are taking questions from listeners like you. Let me tell you how you can get your questions answered. You can send us an email. Our email is radio@faithalone.org, and we would love to hear from you. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for listening to the show. We really appreciate fellow theology nerds and Bible nerds who like to actually discuss the faith in a deep way. I was just meeting with a church planner, Michael was his name, and he's from California, from San Diego, from a mega church out there.
Yeah.
And he knows our friend Antonio. Is a pastor there, and he's a pastor there being sent from that church to McKinney, Texas, of all places. So now he moved to McKinney 3 months ago. And I was just kind of telling him, you know, Texas is, compared to Canada, where I'm from, you know, Montreal especially, where I'm from, if you are any type of Christian, you're typically serious, you know, because there's so few Christians, and there's almost no social benefit to being a Christian. If you are any type of Christian, usually pretty serious about your faith.
Right.
And in Texas, especially North Texas, it's way more common. I mean, just about everyone identifies as a Christian, except for, you know, a vocal minority of atheists or something.
Right.
But it's more of a cultural Christianity. I mean, yes, we're the buckle of the Bible Belt, or there's a Bible Belt here. But from my perspective, it's just a lot of just cultural Christianity of just like, hey, I believe in the big guy upstairs, and yeah, Jesus was a good guy, and yeah, I guess I'm a Christian. But it's not very deep oftentimes.
Right, and oftentimes, too, what you will find is a lot of those people are not particularly interested in discussing the promise of eternal life.
Right, and so just because they're cultural Christians doesn't even mean that they believe the saving message.
Right, but not only that, it doesn't even mean they're open to it.
Right.
Oftentimes, they're perfectly satisfied with their limited experience. Maybe they're, what do they call them, Christmas and Easter Christians?
Right.
Where they go to church twice a year. Or maybe they go every week, but they're going to some, you know, work salvation church, and they're like, no, I don't want to hear that eternal security, once saved, always saved business.
I mean, wasn't there some nutty poll that came out recently about surveying evangelical teenagers or something?
Oh, yeah. And like, I just saw
what was it? Was it 40% or 60%?
It was 60%.
60% said there was other ways of being saved other than Jesus.
Right.
And this was among, quote-unquote, evangelical teenagers.
Between 18 and 30, I think.
And what that means is they're not evangelical. What that means is they go to some church. They go to their parents' church that may or may not identify somewhere as evangelical. They know they're not this other, so they figure, I guess I'm evangelical. I think, and it's just cultural Christianity.
Well, right? If I remember right, that was done by Probe. It was a survey done by Probe Ministry. Now, it was a small number of people, like 550 or something, but a lot of the national polls for politics aren't many more people than that.
Sure.
And so I guess you can get a good sampling with 500 people. And yeah, I think we live in an age where there's a lot of secularism that's making its way into churches. You know, a lot of, what's it called, pluralism, the idea that you can have something that's true for you and I can have something completely different that's true for me.
Yeah, sometimes it's just pure relativism, although I find most people aren't purely relativistic. It's like if you haven't paid them their paycheck like that week, they're not like, I can't be like, if someone's like, well, I think I did. And they're like, no, you didn't. And so, well, it's true for me that I did, and it's true for you that I didn't. At that point, no one's a relativist.
Right,
no, it's a very
right.
selective relativism. Sometimes
right.
people call it a distinction between facts and values. And if people in our culture agree that facts are objective, but then they think that values are relative, and they kind of put religion in the category of values and like paychecks in your bank in the category of facts. You know,
and they also put politics in the category of facts. They're like,
they
get very dogmatic about.
They do. Among the cultural Christians, there are people who are really searching for answers, you know, and they want to hear deep things talked about. For example, and by the way, we're the people that you can ask these hard questions to, and we invite your questions at radio@faithalone.org. Here's one from Paul, and Paul says it's about the Lord's Prayer. So here's an aspect of cultural Christianity. Everyone kind of memorizes that prayer.
Right.
Even me up in the Great White North of Canada, in the French part of, I went to a nominally Catholic school. And then halfway through my education, the government was just like, okay, we're going to stop pretending that these are religious schools and we're just going to make them all secular. But I grew up having to say the Lord's Prayer and the Hail Mary.
You did?
Yeah, but people just, you just say it and you don't know what's going on. And so the Lord's Prayer is just something that people memorize, but they don't really think about.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Well,
he makes me to lie down. You don't know that joke, do you?
No, I don't know that joke.
It's
what
a
is
joke
it?
About the Lord's Prayer. Guy says, you don't know the Lord's Prayer. And he says, I'll bet you $50 that I do.
Uh-huh.
And he says, okay. And the guy says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the guy goes, darn, okay, here's your $50.
Oh. Neither of them knew it. Well, here's a question from Paul. He says, Jesus instructed believers to pray to the Father that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6:10-11. Is Jesus saying that we should pray that the Father's will, which is currently being carried out in perfection in heaven, should also be carried out in perfection on earth? If so, does that imply that Jesus is saying we should be praying for the end of current human history and the beginning of that period of time when all humans will carry out God's will perfectly because sin will no longer be present on the earth? I guess the question is, yeah, what are we actually asking
and
for?
And who's the question?
This is Paul.
Okay, well, Paul is on the right track. The only thing he's missing is the millennium. We don't go immediately from this age to the new earth.
Right.
The new earth is where there will be no more sin, no more death. But the millennial earth, there will still be sin and death because there will be not only glorified saints, mm-hmm. but there will be people in natural bodies who still have the flesh, who still have the ability to sin, and they will sin. At the end of the millennium, there will be a rebellion, so there will be unbelievers at the end of 1,000 years of Jesus' perfect reign on earth,
mm-hmm.
yet still people, some won't come to faith. Most people are going to be living the whole 1,000 years. Isaiah 65:20 seems to suggest that the age of humans will go back to the type of age that they had before the flood.
Okay.
Or ages they had before the flood. So
okay.
He's right. When we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we're thinking of why God's name should be praised. And then we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as
so
in heaven.
Thy kingdom come, that prefaces thy will be done. Does that provide the context for what will?
It does. Now, what a lot of people think, I heard a DTS professor speak at a local Bible church, and he said that when we pray that, what we want is God's kingdom to come to earth now. We want God's will right. to be done now. Even though we know there's a coming kingdom, the
yeah.
millennial kingdom, he said at DTS, when we as faculty discuss the term kingdom, we believe there's not only a sense in which the kingdom is to come, but there's a sense in which we bring in the kingdom now in a spiritual sense
okay.
as we influence our cities and our states and our countries. And so the terms he used were justice and peace.
Okay.
And so he said, as we are bringing about more justice and more peace in our communities,
mm-hmm.
then we're introducing kingdom realities.
Okay.
And it's not really that the kingdom is here, but yet it is here in a sense.
Right.
And so when I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I'm praying for the return of Christ and the rapture.
Okay.
But some people, when they pray that, they're praying for kingdom principles to be implemented on earth today.
Right.
And, of course, I don't get me wrong. I want that.
An interesting part of this question is, I mean, some people might wonder, I mean, how could God's will not be done? I mean, isn't everything going according to God's will?
That's what the Calvinists would say.
Well, that's what, you know, that's what Calvinists would say, but even we would say, I mean, God has a certain will, something like thou shalt not commit adultery. His will is that people should not commit adultery.
Well, that's typically called the moral will of God.
Right. And we can pray for that moral will to be done.
Which we want.
Which yeah. we want. But obviously, it's not being done on earth because adultery and murder and lying and all that stuff happens all the time, which is why we pray for it to be done. But you're right. So God has the sovereign will. And what does that include? I guess it includes a lot of permission. You know, it's like God doesn't want people to commit murder, but he allows it to happen. So in some sense, I guess that's part of his sovereign. It's not outside of his sovereign.
Right. At the end of Matthew 23, he says he wanted to gather Jerusalem and the citizens of Israel, but they weren't willing. So his sovereign will allowed them to reject Messiah in his first coming.
Yes. So it's kind of an interesting play there between what God wills on the one hand and what he allows, which is also his will on the other hand, and how those two kind of balance each other or complement each other. It's a big topic in theology, I know.
Let me point this out. About, I don't know how many years ago, 8 years ago at our national conference, Dr. Stan Toussaint spoke on the kingdom is not now. And he said there's a saying that's popular now in evangelical circles that the kingdom is already but not yet.
Yeah.
That the kingdom is already here, but it's not yet here. That's what the Dallas prof I heard speak at a local Bible church was talking about.
Okay.
What Stan Toussaint said was, let me make it crystal clear. The kingdom is not yet, and the kingdom is not yet.
Yeah, right.
He said the kingdom is future, period.
But he means specifically the millennial kingdom.
Right.
Like you said, the professor said, we have these lively conversations about what kingdom means at DTS. And there's another sense in which, you know, there's a broader kingdom.
Well, some people say there's a mystery form of the kingdom. Some dispensationalists hold the mystery form of the kingdom.
Yeah.
I don't. I would side with Dr. Toussaint and say, the kingdom's not now, and it's not now. Now, is there some sense in which God rules in the affairs of men? Of course.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
And is God restraining evil? Yes.
I mean, Jesus is on a throne right now, but he's not on the Davidic throne that will be in
Jerusalem. Well, he specifically tells us what the name of the throne is. He says it's my Father's throne.
Right, and so he's ruling now in some sense, but not in the millennial, which is still completely future sense, obviously.
Yeah, and actually Satan's called the god of this world, so it seems like Satan has some amount of rulership over this world.
Yes.
It's complicated.
It is complicated. And that's why we pray. But we know it is not sinless right now. We know things are not perfect. We know these things are not the way God wants them to be. And we do pray for that time where his perfect will is done on earth as it is in heaven.
And Paul might be right that ultimately our prayer is for the new earth. We know we go through the millennium first, but our long-term desire is that time in which God's will be perfectly done. So I like Paul's mindset. That's right.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we've got a number of interesting questions, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.